Okay, it's good to see everybody here. We're still missing quite a few because of sickness. So, anyway, Linda kind of got on my case today because I said we're going to have a simple lesson tonight. And I always say that, she says. But I really don't know any other way to present a lesson except to keep it as simple as possible. So, we're going to have a simple lesson about what good preaching must be. And this is for all of our benefit, especially Brother Avery. But there's things that we need to know about preaching that are very important. And I can say, if you go someplace and your preacher doesn't do these things, then it's time to get on their case and see if they will adjust. So, what good preaching must be? Titus 1, 1 through 3, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and of the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. That word, the proclamation, in other words, the making it known, that comes from the root word of evangelist. I mean, this is what we're supposed to do, to speak forth. It is the word of God, and we are commanded to speak it forth to all. All right, so the idea of preaching isn't as popular as it once was, and people often say that they don't want to be preached to. And they obviously show contempt for those who would preach at them. And however, while God spoke directly to the patriarchs and through the law to Israel, he speaks today through his word. And so Jesus said to go preach the gospel to everyone. And so it is clear that God wants his word to be preached. And so, but we also learn from the scriptures that not just any kind of preaching is going to do. I mean, it has to be appropriate, it has to be right for the time and the moment. So we need to sometimes evaluate what we're preaching, who we're preaching to, and what we're preaching about. And therefore, let's look to the scriptures and see if we can find out what good preaching must be. To start off, it must be the truth. No other thing can be said. It must be the truth. We cannot preach error. We cannot preach anything outside of God's word. It must be the truth that we are preaching. And so above all, to be pleasing to God, preaching must be in harmony with the truth. And the Bible places a great deal of importance on the truth. And Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way, I have placed thine ordinances before me. And Proverbs 23 and 23, buy the truth and do not sell it, get wisdom and instruction and understanding. In Jonah 1 and verse 2, Jonah said, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And you know what Jonah did? He decided to go the other way. And yeah, he paid the price for that. And he eventually did get around to it. In chapter 3 and 4, Jonah did preach and cry out in the great city. And the result was amazing. People actually listened. And people who were totally could not care less any about God whatsoever, all of a sudden, here's the chance, something may go bad, we need to appease this God. Because of all the gods in this world, everyone knew the God of the Jews was a living God and an active God. The whole world knew that. And so, when that God spoke, everybody listened. Jesus also emphasized the essentiality of truth. You know, John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and ye shall know the truth shall make you free. And hence, we should not only be careful to believe only the truth, but also demand that only the truth be preached. I mean, that's it. A friend, a a preacher I knew, Bill Cruz, back in Texas, he wrote an article many years ago, says, "Give me the truth." And that article has been reprinted many, many times. And so, give me the truth. I don't want to hear the lies. I don't want to hear you placating my ego or anything like that. I want the truth and nothing but the truth. And that's the attitude as Christians we should demand. I want the truth, and it's got to be the truth. But what happens when people don't love the truth and seek it above all else? Well, Paul told us to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." So we might paraphrase the old adage by saying that if we don't stand for the truth, we will fall for anything. All right. Good preaching must be instructive. It is not enough just to speak the truth. It must be taught in such a way so as to be understandable by those who hear. We have an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning verse 1. "And all the people gathered as one man at the square which in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law." You know, what impresses me about this verse is that last phrase, "and all the people were attentive." Usually, a preacher looks out, he may have to pound on the board and say, "Wake up out there!" And they're not paying attention. But they were all attentive. They were all paying attention to what was being spoken. And so we should do that. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5, says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." I mean, this was a sign of respect. God's word is about to be spoken, and people showed reverence for that by standing up and partially to hear a little bit better. And if it says in verse 8, "And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reasoning, the reading." Why did they need to translate? Well, because most of these people didn't know any other language except the Chaldean, the Aramaic language. And so the book being read in Hebrew, a lot of them did not understand Hebrew language. They had to be taught that again. So they spoke it and they translated it to give the understanding of the reading. And this is the way that God wants his word preached today. Make it understandable. Make it go beyond a shadow of a doubt what the preacher is saying. Don't leave people with that, you know, that kind of confused look. They turn their heads and, "What is he talking about?" No. It's got to be spoken so people can understand it. In fact, the very purpose of the scriptures is to provide us instruction in the ways of God. And we know that. And so this is how Jesus preached. He was very plain and simple. He was very direct. And Matthew 7:28-29, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. There was something different about this Jesus, and he was preaching, and it was amazing what he was saying, but it was like he's giving us something new. I mean, that's what it is. And he's speaking like he has the authority to say these things. And the people were amazed. And in a sense, this is how Paul also preached. Paul had such great knowledge of the scriptures. And then in Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." I mean, that's the same as saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, the promised Messiah that God said he was going to send." You know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration. And so this should also be the goal of everyone who attempts to preach the word. Recognize that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's all important. And it has relevance. A lot of it does have relevance for us today. Now, when he's going through with a lot of the genealogies and some of the customs and things that they did back in the Old Testament, maybe that doesn't apply to us, but we recognize all these names. Somehow God saw fit to recognize them, and so they were important. Even if that's the only time in Scripture we read their name, and all they did, they just happened to be the son of somebody else. And never really did anything great like we read in Hebrews 11. So anyway, that's what we should be. In 2 Timothy 4, you know, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And says, "For the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine." So we've got to preach the truth. The truth must be relevant. I mean, it must apply to us. We can tell you sermons all day long that would apply to the Jews back in the Old Testament days. We can talk about sermons that would have applied to people back in the first century. But folks, do we live in those times? No. We need to talk about what is relevant for us today. And it needs to connect. And we need to do this. I know all the time Tracy's telling me, you know, that really connected with me. And so I appreciate when someone tells me that. I mean, it's just, it's uplifting to know there's an impact being made. And so that's what it's all about. Getting the message out where people not only understand it, but they can relate to it. And see, maybe, you know, maybe I can do a few things in my life that might adjust and make me better suited for the kingdom. So in order for preaching to be truly instructive, it must be applicable to those who hear and, of course, their specific needs. We all have different needs. I mean, every human is different. And so everybody has different needs, but yet we can all say we all fit in the same category. We are all Christians. I mean, we're all part of the body of Christ here in Newark. And so, yeah, that can be more specific, but individually. I mean, sometimes we all have different needs, and we need to be able to speak in such a way that we address everybody's need without getting into too many specifics. And so, consider John the Baptist. You know, Mark 16:17-18, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Why? Because Philip was still alive. And so Jesus said that was adultery. And so John didn't hold back. Now, if he hadn't have said that, guess what? He would have kept his head. But no, he told the truth. And the truth was painful to him and, of course, to Herodias. And so John didn't beat around the bush or speak pious platitudes, but told Herod exactly what he needed to hear. That's what good preaching is about, telling people what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear. You know, we already addressed that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. Telling people what they need to hear. And then, of course, they have the choice. Listen to it and abide by it, or just reject it. That's their choice. And this was the kind of preaching that was done by the disciples in the first century. You know, Peter on Pentecost. You know, he didn't beat around the bush. He brought them together, said, some things have happened here, and here's what's happening. It's according to what the prophet said. Remember what Joel said. Remember what Daniel said. Remember what Isaiah said. And he told them this. Then he finally pointed the finger and said, you killed the Son of God. You Jews here, you killed the Son of God. And then, of course, a lot of them were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do? And Stephen, when he spoke to the Jews, he said, you're the ones that put this Christ, the Messiah, to death. And they despised what he said so much, they rushed upon him and took him out and stoned him. They killed him because they didn't like hearing what he was telling them, because he was telling them the truth. And sadly, I think they all knew it was the truth. And so Paul in the synagogue, Acts 13, 46 and 47. I mean, we read this in class this morning. Yeah, the salvation that Christ brought, he brought it to everybody, Jew and Gentile. I mean, that was very upsetting for the Jews to hear, because the Jews were always focused upon Jews only. And they didn't care about anybody else. And now Paul's saying, you know what? You rejected the Christ. We're going to take to the Jews, to the Gentiles, who will happily receive it. And that got the people riled up. They started throwing things around, and they had the authorities come in and kind of break up the row that was going on. And so this is the kind of preaching that Paul encouraged Timothy and Titus to do. You know, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, speak the truth and be diligent in speaking the truth. And so, in fact, 2 Timothy 2, beginning verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And then in Titus 1, verses 10 through 13. For there are men, rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this cause, reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. So he told it like it is. I mean, that's what it is. So preachers need to address what the listeners need to hear. And smoking. Smoking hurts the body. Yeah, it should be curtailed. It should be stopped. Drinking, that doesn't help anybody. You got to hang around your buddies, and so you're going to drink the beer with your buddies, or you're going to do the social drinking and all that. No, Christians do not need to be involved in that. Drugs, the same way. Gambling, say, oh, it's so innocent. I'll go buy some lottery tickets. I'll play the lottery. Gambling is just as wrong as it can be. And fornication. I mean, most of this world is wrapped up in fornication. I mean, that's all they do. I mean, the homosexuality is nothing but fornication. Adultery is fornication. And, I mean, all sorts of sexual encounters, which the scriptures tell us about. Cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, speaking obscenities, foul language. That should not be in anyone's mouth. As a Christian, it should never be in your mouth. And Ephesians 4:29 addresses that. And of course, lying. Put away lying from yourselves. That's our most common sin. Every one of us. We're guilty. We do it. We don't need to be doing it. So folks, stop it. And then, of course, apathy. I'll get around to that one later. But anyway, preaching must be specific, all right? In addition to being relevant Good preaching also needs to be specific in telling people what the Bible says they must do. Don't beat around the bush. Tell them. You know, Nathan, when he came up and spoke to David, 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7, and the following verses, he said, you know what? Thou art the man. I mean, he told David this story, and David got all incensed. Who would dare to do such a thing in my kingdom? And then Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. You are the one who did that. And yes, David repented. He recognized it. And then there's a couple of psalms that he went on to write. Psalm 51 is one of them that we have. Beautiful psalm. And so this is the kind of preaching we see in the first century. Let's face it, in Acts 2, 36 through 38, as we already mentioned, Peter told them, you Jews, you killed the Son of God, and so you need to change your ways. Paul, Acts 16, I mean, he told them what they needed to hear on Mars Hill. A bunch of Gentiles up there trying to learn this stuff. He says, God has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he raised by raising him from the dead. And so Paul told them what they needed to hear. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, what must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's what you need. When we find out someone is interested, we need to tell them what they need to hear. Ananias. I mean, he had heard about this Paul who was taking Christians and putting them in prison, locking them up. And guess what? God had to tell him, I have appointed him to be a spokesman for me to the Gentile world. So you go and teach him, baptize him. So while none of us is an apostle today, apostles like Peter left us an example of the need to remind people of specific things. I mean, so we see that here in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. It says, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir up you by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. That is what preaching should do for people. Remind them what they should already know. And remind them to the point that even after our departure, people will remember the message that was presented and live by it. In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Remember what they taught. I mean, we have it recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. We have those words recorded for us, and that's what we need to live by. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 1, I write that it's no problem to write these things again to you because they are your safeguard. And so that's what they are. And so Philippians 3, 1, they are a safeguard. And if preaching isn't specific, it may not get the job done. And so, now I may not sit here and say, oh, brother so-and-so, I saw you hanging out with your secretary the other day, and you shouldn't be doing that. I may not do that. That's probably something a private discussion ought to be involved with, but not a public message. But there's times when people have to be pointed out, especially if there's someone who is doing something wrong. If they're doing something that is contrary to the word of Christ, if they're doing something that's disruptive for the congregation, call them out. I mean, let them know. This is what they are doing. Someone teaches error. Point them out. Say, this person is taught error, and they're not willing to change their ways. So God wants his word to be preached. But to accomplish its purpose, the preaching must be truthful, it must be instructive, it must be relevant, and it must be specific. And so that's the goal that I have set for myself, to try and make sure my preaching falls in these categories. And that should be the goal of every preacher, to make sure their lessons will do these very things. And so, there's one more thing. If preaching is truthful, instructive, relevant, and specific, there's one more thing that it must be. It must be heard. It must be believed, must be obeyed, must be heeded, and repeated. I mean, so, if you're speaking the truth, that truth needs to be repeated. If you're speaking to a people who are not listening, I mean, you may be doing your job, and God will be pleased with that. But folks, the teaching must be heard and obeyed. I mean, so that's what we need to do. And like I said, okay, I don't know if that's simple enough to understand. I mean, I hope it is. But anyway, that's our lesson for this evening. And we want to encourage everyone just to be faithful to the Lord. And really, all of us, in a sense, are preachers. When we are out there in public and we're speaking to people, trying to encourage them, we can give them that kind of encouragement. And just like, now we need to be truthful, relevant, sometimes necessarily specific, and relevant. And, okay, senior moment there. We're going to sing your invitation song now. So while we stand and sing.